verses 5 through 11 in 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again we bow before you. We need your help. We ask for your help. We pray for your grace for us to even understand and grasp the realities that are spoken of here, these promises, these radical truths that are meant to permeate our lives, Lord. I pray that would take place in the here, in the now, in the present, within this sanctuary, this moment, Lord, and that we would continually apply these glorious truths to our lives on an everyday, daily basis. We thank you. We pray in your name. Amen. As I stated at the outset of this three-part sermon, this is an incredibly applicable text. The application that is found in these verses is overwhelmingly important. And thus, these godly qualities should be lived out in each of our lives, as I've prayed and mentioned, daily. And the Bible, as I mentioned last week, has several of these lists of Christian characteristics. The Apostle Paul's fruit of the Spirit, there's many other lists mentioned. And from all these lists, we can easily conclude that godly characteristics are the expected norm for all who name Jesus Christ. All followers of Christ are to be in passionate pursuit of Christian character. And the reason Peter gives to us these Christian qualities is to bring us what? It says into a greater intimacy with the Almighty, ultimately. They cause us to grow up and become more spiritually mature. These godly qualities, these Christ-like virtues, in fact, it says, are absolutely necessary for entrance into Christ's kingdom. Without them, you're not going to be entering in. And therefore, let us continue now with the next four qualities. I went through the first four last week. We went through faith, virtue, knowledge, and self-control. This Sunday, we're going to go through steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Again, eight qualities worth pursuing. Eight qualities worth pursuing. And I don't want us to miss out on what he calls us to do. He says it in the very beginning, make every effort. Just go for it. An all-out effort in these qualities, these Christian character traits. These traits worth pursuing. And we'll start with steadfastness. And steadfastness is one of those godly qualities that all of us need in a much higher dosage. All fingers are pointing at me as I read this context and this text this morning again. There are so many biblical terms that relate to steadfastness. If you were to open up the scripture, words like perseverance, faithfulness, earnestness. These are all terms found in your Bibles. Keeps, diligence, endurance, discipline, to remain, stay the course we find in the Scriptures. Abide, hold fast, all relating to steadfastness. Steadfastness is a patient, hopeful expectant waiting and trusting on our Lord, who is sovereign, who is in total control. He has our very best in mind, and thus we remain steadfast to the end. Steadfastness is an unremitting persistence in the cause of Jesus Christ. God commands all of his children to remain steadfast, in fact, to the end. We are called to be faithful to the end. We are called to remain firm to the end, endure to the end. And these are all charges of being what it means to be steadfast. In fact, if we do not remain steadfast to the end, guess what? We really are not steadfast. That's the definition. Those who start off strong, there are many who start off strong, right? We're all at the race. We're out the starting gate there. We're, you know, boom, we're off. And yet so many, sadly and tragically, fall by the wayside. We've seen it. If we do not remain steadfast to the end, we really aren't steadfast. There are many who start well again, but they what? They don't stay the course. They quit the race. They whine and complain and make excuses for their lack of follow-through to God's will and way. And that's not a definition of what it means to be steadfast. And this is crucial for you and for me to grasp these truths. God's expectation is that you and I remain steadfast for the long haul. That's what defines steadfastness. For those that stay faithful only when it's easy or comfortable or convenient, truly are not faithful. They're truly not steadfast. They really haven't persevered. And it says, these are some strong warnings, beloved, as you open up the scriptures. It says, only those who endure to the end, only those who endure to the end, it says, will be saved. It's found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. That same text is found in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 13. Galatians 6, 9, listen to this one. It says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. The book of Revelation talks about enduring to the end and so on, to the churches when he speaks. Christ speaks to the churches. And what do we do? My question is, what do we do with verses like these that plainly state that if we do not remain steadfast to the very end, we will not enter into Christ's glorious kingdom? We'll not be saved from God's eternal wrath. These are very strong words, beloved, of warning that we all here had better pay attention to. Do we not live in a day and age where it's quick and easy, right? What sells? Quick and easy, you know? Disposable, easy breezy, you know? If it's too hard, you know, whatever. Nobody perseveres anymore. Nobody stays the long haul. There's way too many quitters today. It's crazy out there. I could give you testimony after testimony. I can name people that stood the test of time, be it in sports or be it in athletics or be it in different places, in events of life. Those that lasted the long haul and those that started off and quit quickly, disappeared. It's crazy. And what would be the opposite of steadfast? Or steadfastness. Such a person would be known what? As a quitter. Slothful. Never follows through. Undependable. You can't count on them. They give up. They're lazy slugs. Whatever. Character traits that God would want nothing to do with. And yet most of us can be lazy, undisciplined, prone to wander into sin. And one of the great dangers, as I've thought this through and studied this and did some research, that we all need to be aware of, and that our enemy, Satan, uses more than anything to take us off the straight and narrow, steadfast road, is this question. What do you and I do in our so-called free time, our downtime, when we're behind closed doors, when we have some time away from our usual normal schedule, what do you do with that time? Does your mind wander into fleshly lusts? Do you find yourself watching mindless TV, downloading movies, playing video games, dreaming of fantasy, sitting in front of your computer, chasing your favorite addictions and idols of the flesh? Beloved, this is what happens when our hearts are not steadfast and our lives are not disciplined. Beloved, we're in a battle. Does everyone realize that? We are in a real battle. We're in a war, all right? The enemy never stops being the enemy. Satan never stops. It says he's what? Prowling as a lion, ready to devour someone. His goal is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. God tells us to what? Put on the armor, the full armor. We never take it off. We never take it off. If you do any studies during wartime, people are in the battle. They're ready. They're prepared. They're covering each other's back. They're going at it together, unified. And yet, you know where all the problems are in the military? Back in the mess hall. Back when it's easy breezy, on leave. Serious. That's when all the trouble starts. But, beloved, we're in a battle. Constant. We don't take a vacation. We don't take a holiday from this. We'll be able to have that final eternal rest when? In glory. So look forward to that. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Instead of watching maybe another Viking loss, what if we spent that time in prayer or Bible study? What if when we had some free time, we chose instead to serve a neighbor or read a Christian biography or visit the sick or show hospitality to someone new in our church? As one studies God's word, you would soon discover how often steadfastness and suffering are in the same sentence. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to suffer well without being steadfast to the Lord. It doesn't work. Listen to some of these verses. God expects us, his followers, to remain faithful and true and persevere even in the midst of the worst of suffering and persecution. Mark 13:13. I mentioned it earlier. I didn't read the verse to you, though. It says, you will be hated by all. You here will be hated by all for his sake, for his name's sake, it says. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. 2 Corinthians 1:6 says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Again, patiently enduring suffering. And some of you understand that. Some of you have been through that. We all go through times and trials and tribulations and sufferings. Revelation 2:10. These are such strong verses, yet these are commands. All right? Are you hearing me? These are not optional, but it's so sometimes outside of who we are. It says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Who's able to do that? Suffering's coming. My mind can work. I don't want to go there. That pain's no fun. But it says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. You will have tribulation, it says. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Faithful unto death. Aaron, did you get a tattoo this week? What does it say on your arm? Till death. You're stuck with your wife till death. Good man. But I was. Happy anniversary. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial. You want to be blessed? It says remain steadfast where? Under trial. It doesn't say remain steadfast when it's easy and comfortable and convenient. No, it says steadfast under trial. For when he or she has stood the test, he or she will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Hebrews chapter 10 says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, in other words, after you were saved, it says you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And listen to what happened to these Christians. We can't relate in our country right now because we got it pretty easy breezy. It says sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Can you imagine that? Publicly exposed to this reproach and affliction. Sometimes being partners with those so treated, in other words, the church stood with those that were being persecuted, the other Christians. They said, I'm going to stand up for these people. I'm going to walk with these people. I'm going to pray for these people. I'm going to be there for these people. It says, for you had compassion on them in prison back in the day. I go into the prison every Tuesday morning. I was there on Tuesday again with these guys. A great Bible study. But guess what? These guys got everything. Three great meals, comfortable clothes, several changes of clothes. You know, I mean, seriously, televisions, you know, they, radios, headsets. They got the headsets, you know, they got everything. It's like, you know, the nice yard to walk around in, weight rooms, you know. They talk about the games. They'll be watching the Vikings lose again today or play today and whatever. You know, but they're in prison. Yet in that day, in first century Palestine, you were in prison, you had nothing. Nothing. Unless somebody brought you some food, a friend or family brought you warm clothes, unless a friend or family or the church came alongside of you, you were left to starve and die. That was prison. It says, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted, guess what? The plundering of your own property even. We can't relate. Their homes were taken from them. Their belongings were stolen from them. Can you imagine the Jews in World War II where everything was taken from them? Everything. Everything. They're ripping off the gold crowns out of their mouths, stealing everything they had. But here's the amazing thing. But it says you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, not these temporal material things, an ever-abiding possession. Therefore, it says, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Isn't that amazing? It goes on, I want to finish this. And we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. There's that steadfastness, not giving up. Not giving up. And yet let us remind ourselves that it is God in us, the hope of glory, that gives us the power and motivation to live for Him, to remain steadfast. Philippians 1:6, you know this verse, I am sure of this. Absolutely sure of this, absolutely confident in this, guaranteed of this, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Great, thank you, Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of grace, or the God of peace, I'm sorry, Himself sanctify you how? Completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless for how long? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Hallelujah. These are great promises. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, as you eagerly wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. He sustains us to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a precious verse? Guiltless. It's not us, it's Him. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Here's a wonderful definition of steadfastness. I'm going to read it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 here. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more so in my absence," it says, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He's talking about our ongoing sanctification process here. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Do all things. All things, not some things, not when they feel like. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Questioning. What? It says do all things. Oh, boy. Gary. What a whiner, Gary. Quit your belly aching, for crying out loud. It says this, "so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked..." We live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And guess what? It says, "among whom us, we shine as lights in this world, as we remain steadfast." It says right here, holding fast, what? To the word of life, to the word of God. So that in the day of Christ, when He returns, basically, Paul can be proud, we should be proud, that we didn't run in vain or labor in vain. We stayed the course. Remember Paul's great line at the end of his life? He says, what? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I stayed the course. It's interesting, too, that we find both God's responsible in our salvation process, our sanctification process, and yet our responsibility in remaining steadfast to the very end. Let's look at the next quality worth pursuing: godliness. Godliness. Godliness is similar somewhat to the above quality of virtue that we've already seen and talked about last week. Godliness is just like the word says, to be godlikeness or Christ-likeness. Godliness is the direct result of our love and fear and reverence and devotion for God Almighty, which obviously works out into godly actions and behaviors. Godliness is similar to righteousness, holiness. The term saint, found multiple times in the Bible, means godly ones, holy ones. The godly quality, again, connects us. Listen to this in the same text. Look at your Bibles now. I want you to see this. He says in verse what? 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to" what? "Life" and what? Godliness. Godliness. Again, we are connected back to that previous verse. We see how the imperative command here to pursue, in verse 6, we're to pursue godliness with everything we got, stands on the indicative, on the promise already made in verse 3. Do you see that? Of what we have already been promised in Christ. By God's grace, we have already been given everything we could possibly need for life and godliness, yet believers are also called to pursue it. And so often we find that set up in the Scriptures. God's factual indicatives move us to do the imperatives, His commands. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 reads the following: "If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths." It says, "rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value," it's good to exercise, it's a good thing, "godliness, though, is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In other words, pay attention to what he just said. We need to train ourselves for godliness. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, so on and so forth. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Once again, we see God's sovereign workings in our life along with our work in our own, responsibility of following through. Titus 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. If you're not in his truth, if you're not in his word, beloved, you're not going to live godly lives. It's that simple. Be in this word. Study this word diligently. Why? To show thyself what? Approved unto God. A worker that is what? Need not be ashamed handling accurately this word, living this truth. Later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, in other words, this world of ours will eventually dissolve, disappear, burn up, what sort of people ought you to be? It says, but we are to live lives in holiness and godliness, because Jesus is soon returning, our lives are meant to be lived in holiness and godliness. Godly living is the kind of life that pleases God. In fact, it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Pretty crucial. Let's look at the next quality worth pursuing. Brotherly affection. It seems fitting that the last two qualities listed, brotherly affection and love, of course, pertain to love. Peter uses both of the Greek words for love, and you know those words, phileo and agape, right? Phileo and agape. And phileo, in this context, is primarily speaking towards us, his church, in which we are to demonstrate the brotherly affection, this brotherly love towards one another. Philadelphia, what does it mean? The city of what? Brotherly love. Filio, again. It's a real and lasting love for the family of God, the brotherhood of the saints. Listen to some of these verses now. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 23, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He mentions in that context both filio and agape love in the same sentence. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to what? To love one another. Okay? This is important. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Now, to define brotherly love, again, means that we are to love others, to show and demonstrate love to one another within the church, within the body of Christ. This isn't pertaining to a different degree of love here, okay? but a place and location where we are to show this godly love. And in this case, the place and people that we are called to love is the church, the body of Christ. The local assembly of the saints is where we should demonstrate an amazing, full-fledged, agape, godlike love. And filial love, in this context, every verse I've read, is not meant to be a lesser love, and agape love is meant to be a more powerful, real love. All the love that we show to one another is meant to come from a heart that beats for Jesus, a heart that is full of the love of God and thus pours out and overflows into the lives of others. And we are to demonstrate this on a regular basis, not only in our speech, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, that's great. I like to hear that. We had a Bible study last Wednesday, and it was a wonderful study. And words are so powerful, are they not? They truly are. We can crush a person's spirit like that, or we can lift a spirit up like that. But I just testimonial, I know my good friend over here, Jen, grew up in a godly home. And a father, we were talking about the love of the father, and grew up in a home where she had no doubt that her father loved her. And he said it, and he was affectionate, and he showed it and demonstrated. I know so many of you show that love and affection and so on. And you know, I grew up in a home that was, I don't know if it was old school back then, but Jen's dad would have been just as old as my dad. And never, ever did he ever use the word love. I never heard it. Never heard the word love. I love you, Gary. In fact, and I didn't hear it until we were married, me and Kate, and we had our first child, Drew, back in the day. And I realized at that point after having children that, boy, parenting's tough. And I want to give my dad so much more credit than I should. You know, I wasn't a great kid. But I called him after that, after Drew was, you know, growing up, a little toddler and more things and getting into more problems, whatever. And I just called him one day and I said, Dad, I just love you. And I would tell him that before that. But that was the first time he responded back, and I love you too, Gary. Blew me away. But now, and I don't know, it's a stroke. God has changed him somewhat. He's still far, but he says, I love you all the time now. I love you. He probably said it to you today. But so just simple words of I love you, I appreciate you, thank you. These are just powerful words. I miss you. Love, affection. But this is within the church. And how important is this? How important is this? Listen to this. John, you know this verse. John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? That you love one another just as I have loved you. Time out. Time out. What? The comparison, he says, just as I've loved you, loved one another. How's that possible? Husbands, we got a tough road too. It says, well, we're to love our wives, what? Just as, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for her. That sacrificial love of God, it's undeniably powerful. But I'm going to keep reading here. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. He mentions that twice now already in this same little context. By this, now this is important, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How is that possible? If you have love for one another. It's speaking to the church. How does the world at large view the church? How does the world at large today view the church? Stuck up, whatever, arrogant. There's so much words, I mean, we're whatever, however we are. The world needs to see true Christian love in action. And I believe this church of Common Ground gets that. But we all need work on that more and more. There are multiple verses in the scripture that commands us, now hear me, that says that to love one another. To love one another. And every one of these verses pertain to a very specific love, for it pertains to the love that is known and shown to one another within the confines of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, within this local assembly. So often today, tragically, because of the society and the culture we've been brought up in, we view the church as another what? Consumer product. We become consumers. It's an issue of taste. I don't like the music, or I don't like the preaching, or it's the fans are too noisy, or I don't like the sun shining in on my forehead, or whatever. It's the Son of God shining on your... Seriously. But we fail to realize that we are a bunch of grace-saved sinners in need of love. Amen? Beloved, the question is simple for all of us. Do you love the church? Do you love the church that Christ died for? Do you love the family of common ground? Yeah, we are a weird bunch of wackadoodles here. We are. We are. Come on, but the love of God, what? Compels us. It motivates us. It moves us to do so. Seriously, do you love this church? You may think that's a silly, random question, but it's massive in its significance. It's crucial in your spiritual growth and maturity. It's enormous in revival and reformation and renewal. The church is absolutely necessary, beloved, hear me, is absolutely necessary for the next generation of true followers of Jesus Christ. For without the church, without the body of Christ, without the family of God, guess what? There is no outreach. There is no evangelism. There is no making of disciples. There is no lost loved ones falling in love with Jesus. But glory, hallelujah, Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is the only living institution, organization, loving community that will last for an eternity. We belong together. We need one another. And we alone have been called by the one true God of the galaxies to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we do so in love, a sacrificial, Christ-exalting love. Let's look at the next quality worth pursuing is love. I could spend days, sermons on this alone. The word love is found 551 times in the Bible. That's one of the top word searches you'll find. And we know these verses, right? When it pertains to love, and the greatest of these is what? Is love. God is what? God is love. We are called and commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, souls, strength, with all of our minds, and to love our neighbors as how? Ourselves. In many cases, love is a verb in the Scripture. It's an action. It's a choice. 1 Corinthians, 13, love is what? Patient, kind, doesn't envy, boast, it's not arrogant, rude, does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Never ends. Now, I read a verse like that, and I'm just confronted with just how short I fall. Do you not? And really, that verse is meant to point us back to that ever-abiding, ever-increasing, constant love of God Almighty. Let me read you this verse. This is so great. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 18 to 23 says, and you know what a lament is? It's when a person or writes or thinks, or it's a prose or writes, and just there's a sense of just they're down. There's the lamenting. There's this, it's all is lost. And that's a lament. And listen to what it says here. I say my endurance. And I just mentioned steadfast. And he says this, his endurance has perished. And so has my hope from the Lord. That has perished. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. It's just picturing here an ugly situation. It says, my soul continually remembers it, and I'm bowed down and bent down within me. He's just crushed. He just is lamenting. He has no hope. He feels lost. The very next verse, though, it says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What does he call to mind? Where's his hope found when all seems done and over? And it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When all hope seems gone, when your strength is so diminished that you cannot take one more step forward, when the sin and evil of this world weigh you down so that you feel like giving up, when all seems lost, the love of God comes to our rescue. God's love for you and me is what buoys our spirits. God's ever-present, ever-increasing, steadfast love lifts us from the miry clay. God's love motivates us to keep on keeping on for Jesus. His love is the great constant of our souls. And thus, beloved, I want to challenge you. We need to fight for that love. We need to chase and go hard after that joy. We need to think and ponder and meditate upon this most glorious love of God. Do you really, truly realize and know the great love that God has for you? This is overwhelmingly important. Or do you presume, as the Scripture says, do you presume upon His kindness? Do you take lightly His love, not knowing that God's kindness, not knowing that His love and compassion and grace is meant to lead you to what? To repentance, to Himself. As I mentioned a few Sundays ago, that the most common adjective that is attached to God's love is what? The word, remember? Steadfast. Steadfast love is found 194 times in the Bible. In other words, if love is anything, it's steadfast love. God's steadfast love is a foundational truth and something that we had better hold fast to and cling to. May we all rejoice greatly in Christ's precious, steadfast love. For without it, guess what? We'd all be doomed. We love. Why do we love? Why do we love? Because He, what? First loved us. Beloved, the only way anyone anywhere will ever experience real love, true love, a lasting love, is to know the love of God. And to not have the love of God within you is to not to have God. I love God. I just love Him. And that love compels me to love you. I just can't imagine not having that love. Remember that great scene, the end of just before Christ's ascension? And, guys are out in the boat. And they think they see someone who maybe looks like Jesus. And they run to shore. Jesus already has fish frying, and they're all excited to see Him. And then Jesus takes Peter away. And He asks him, He says, do you love me, Peter? Do you filial me, Peter? He says, yeah, I filial. I love you. Do you love me, Peter? He asks him again. Yes. Yes, Lord, I love you. And He asks him a third time. Do you love me? He goes, you know all things, Lord. You know I love you. Lord tells Peter to go feed my sheep, serve me out of love for Him. Beloved, if we ever faced off with God, how would we respond? I pray we'd respond like Peter. You know all things. I love you. And both he uses both in that context, filial and agape. And either one are interchangeable there. The bottom line is God's love for us compels us to love him. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father, these are qualities that we are to pursue. These are characteristics and Christian traits that we are to go make every effort to take hold of. And Lord, forgive us when we don't. Forgive me when I am not persevering, when I am lazy and undisciplined. Forgive me when I am not godly. Forgive me when I don't show the love and affection to this lovely community of common ground. Forgive me when I don't love the way I should love. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for these qualities. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being that God who is ultimate love. We pray in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ.